Happy feast. Well, what a pleasure it is to be here as family, brothers and sisters. We use this term brethren for brothers and sisters, but we've been invited as the family of God to participate in this and respond to the invitation that He has given us to align with His vision for us. Very much appreciate the special music and the blessing it is to think about that time. And as it said in the lyrics there, that there will be a time when all people know, but at this point they don't. And we are called to understand these truths, and what a blessing that is. We feast together. We eat together. There's some very nice cinnamon rolls that can be obtained up the road here. Some really nice vanilla walnut fudge. I tried some of the other flavors, but they just don't seem worth it, so I just got all vanilla walnut. And we really do enjoy feasting. God's given us that. It's something that we look forward to doing eternally as part of His family. We know that Christ said He's going to prepare a place for us. And that in Revelation 19:9, a verse we'll come back to, it says, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And that there's going to be an amazing feast at that point as well. This banquet will be for those who have finished their race. It's amazing to me how often in the Bible where God articulates the promises that He has for us who respond to His call. It's amazing to me how often those promises are immediately followed by a section that describes incredible challenges that we'll be facing between now and then. Now, God calls us to face challenges. We face challenges. All of us face our own different types of challenges. Some are in common. We know that all of our brothers and sisters face challenges, and we don't face anything that's uncommon to humans, but we have our own complex mix of challenges as well. And if we consider the different challenges, we had a little time during the Young Adults Bible study to think about whether young adults today have it harder than we did or some of you did in generation after generation. And ultimately, as we consider that, the answer is yes and no. The answer is yes in some ways. There are new challenges and difficulties that we never experienced. And yet the answer is also no, because we all have our unique experiences for the time. And while society is bad, let's look back at Genesis 6:5 and see that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and the thoughts of his heart was only evil. So this goes back to Genesis, and in Genesis we're introduced to some players. The players on the scene are God the Father, the Creator, humans. We meet Adam, and we right away meet the adversary, do we not? That serpent was more cunning, and he starts to work his way in between God and humans and each other. And so we saw that there were problems immediately. In Judges, I'm not turning to these, I'm referring to them, but I'll give you the scripture so you don't think that these are made up. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." So again, this is not new, but 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "In the last days, perilous times will come." And he gives multiple descriptors that we can see do accurately describe society now. Every generation ever. Was Christ tempted in every way? Hebrews 4:15 implies that the answer is yes. Now, there were certain things that weren't around then, but it does say in Hebrews 4:15, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was 40 days in the wilderness, fasting, physically weak, and tempted by Satan. So we can assume that he experienced all that we experience. He faced challenges, and he's our high priest now, so when we face them, we can go before him, lay our concerns before him, and know that he understands. If he hasn't dealt with the exact circumstances, he's felt the feelings. And so we can be comforted by that. So it's important that we learn to face our challenges in a productive way. This summer, we had opportunity as a group of young adults, myself and Troy Phelps and Aaron Creech to help organize it. We were able to lead 15 of us into the immigrant wilderness, which is just north and west of Yosemite, and spend a week together. And I'd like to share with you a few slides of this Challenger program as a result of, again, the value that the church puts on putting together a Challenger program to help us to think about and help us to prepare for challenges in a productive way. So here we are on the road into the foothills in California, and this was the group of 14, I took the picture, that were ready to head into the hills. This night we got all of our packs sorted out, we got all of our gear, all the food that we were taking, and we had this beautiful patio here overlooking the wilderness that we were going to be hiking into the next day. So this was a place where we spent the Sabbath, actually. It was a beautiful campsite, an answer to a prayer. And this is a little bit about our journey. So we went approximately 41 miles. We gained almost 17,000 feet in elevation as we hiked. And it took approximately 46 hours of elapsed time. So we carried about 30% of our body weight. We made some great memories here. Just a couple snapshots of the memories of a fish being filleted, an ankle being soaked there on the left. So it wasn't without a few challenges there. Lots of time around the campfire to have good conversations, meaningful conversations. Take a little rest. We called the granite there, as you laid on that granite, we called that vitamin G. And then a little view from on the Sabbath day, just overlooking a Bible and enjoying God's creation in that part of the world. This was our Sabbath service setting here, a little amphitheater. And what you don't see is right behind the photographer is the lake, just a few feet away. So it was very beautiful. We had every one of the participants. And by the way, we do have myself and four of the young ladies that were on the trip with us today. So we see Faith and Leah and Lisa. And Heidi was up here for the choir. Where's Heidi? I don't see her. Well, there she is. And Heidi. So you can ask them about it. And they all gave presentations about a Bible character that was meaningful to them. And what was interesting, and not necessarily specifically prescribed, is that every one of those biblical characters that they chose faced their own unique set of challenges. You might consider who your favorite biblical characters are, and they're probably not your favorites because everything went great for them their entire lives. There's probably something exceptional about them that you remember and that resonates with you. And it was also an interesting way to get to know each individual, to know what they valued in someone else and how they highlighted and curated their story and how it was meaningful to them and became meaningful to us as well. And then we had what we all looked forward to, the finisher's banquet. This was our version of the finisher's banquet, where each participant, and this was true of all of them who completed the entire hike, was presented with a finisher's shirt. And I have a finisher's shirt here. It says, Challenger, Immigrant Wilderness 2022, finisher. So we'll leave that up on the screen here for much of the day. This is a finisher's garment that you cannot buy. It has to be earned. And they all earned it. And here we were celebrating earning that as we had the finisher's banquet. And we look forward to another banquet. But here we are in Estes Park in 2022. This is meaningful and perhaps instructive to us as we consider the lessons of the Feast of Tabernacles as well. This was yesterday's activity. We also went on a hike yesterday. And here's a group of about 50 or so. There were more that were on the hike in different parts and different places, but this was up at Emerald Lake, and we had hiked up to about 10,100 feet yesterday, facing a minor challenge, looking at some beautiful scenery along the way. And then we came back and had another finisher's banquet at Antonio's Pizza. And here we have everyone, there were several different tables, but and Antonio himself in the second one there in the green apron, if you can see him, he was very happy. He brought some amazing and rather large pizzas out. So that was our finisher's banquet. So here we'll leave this. The title of today's message is Be a Finisher. And here we can see a trail that has its challenges. And this finisher theme is one that's introduced in the Bible. Paul introduces this theme to us in 2 Timothy 4:7. If you could turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4 records the second letter that we have of Paul to Timothy, and he's encouraging him. He's encouraging him as a young pastor, and he's passing on his life experiences to him, and he wants him to be encouraged, and he says to him, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved me at his appearing. So this is encouraging to us. Paul wanted to pass something on as his life was nearing its end, its physical end. He was running to the finish line. He knew there was a reward waiting. And he was encouraging us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. I'll just share with you that personally the scriptures that we're going today are some of my very favorite in the Bible. Perhaps they're some of yours. Perhaps these are some that you either have highlighted, want to highlight, want to memorize, want to be able to take with you when you need encouragement or when you're thinking about the vision and the plan that God has in store for us. To me, these scriptures just encapsulate it. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9 says, do you not know that all of those who run in a race run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. It's that crown that Mr. Ledbetter shared with us yesterday in his expository message on 1 Corinthians 15. And he took us through the mortal that puts on immortality, the imperishable crown that we look forward to, and generated excitement about that. It was interesting that the finishing words of 1 Corinthians 15 are almost like the passing of the baton into today's message. As 1 Corinthians 15:58 finishes with, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, that it's not just for practice, that there's a purpose for what God has us go through in this life. And we know that there are those who have come before us. If this were a gym, if this were a gym and this is where basketball perhaps were played or hockey, then what you might notice if you look in the rafters of gyms or different arenas is you might notice jerseys hanging up. And what are those jerseys there for? They're for the greats that have come before, for those that were deemed worthy of some sort of honor. And so their numbers and their jerseys and their names are hung in the rafters for all to see and to remember their contributions. We have sort of a biblical hall of fame recorded for us in Hebrews 11. If you could turn over to Hebrews 11, we can read of those who came before us. This is the ultimate chapter in the Bible that records the finishers. The finishers include, starting in verse 7, Noah, who warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark. Verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place where he didn't even know where he was going, but he went. By faith he dwelt in that land. By faith Sarah, verse 11, also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was well past age. And we could keep going through Hebrews 11. If we flip through it, we see Joseph. We see Moses mentioned. In verse 32, the author of Hebrews says, I could keep going and going. What more should I say? Time would fail me and will fail me to talk of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and more. They faced challenges. They became valiant in battle, but others were tortured. This is verse 35. Not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials and mockings and beatings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. This is one of those places where we read of God's promises and then we read about what could happen between now and then. And you'll have your challenges between now and then. As we come together, we align on the vision of what's beyond this mortal. What's beyond the physical. Yet in a week or so, we'll go back to what's now. And our path between now and then will not be smooth. That we can be assured of. That's the one thing we know. We don't know what challenges exactly we will face. But I know that in our congregation, we've got those that are facing serious challenges, existential challenges, life and death challenges. And those threaten to shake our faith. And so that's one reason why God calls us together to think about what His plan is. And to lift our chin. Lift our chin up a little bit so that we're not just looking at what's right before us and the challenging obstacles that we face right before us, but that we're looking up to where we're headed so that we can be truly aligned on that vision. What greater invitation or opportunity could we possibly have? And I'll pause for a moment. Let you think about and feel that excitement that you feel when you get a very beautiful invitation in the mail. Now, maybe you knew there was the wedding coming, but you just weren't sure if you'd make the cut. And then you get the invitation, you say, yes, they invited us. And then you open it, and it's the parents of such and such, and the parents of such and such invite you to be the guest at this wedding, and it's so exciting, and you look at it and you think about the venue and you think about the bride and the groom and the families and sharing this joyful day, assuming this is a wedding invitation. And we think about that. Well, what about to be invited to be part of the wedding? God the Father invites you to be the bride of His Son. Could there be any greater invitation possible? I think not. To share God's name. For Him to give all of us our name. His name. A new name for us. This is what we've been invited to. Let's turn over to 1 John 1. I'm sorry, 1 John 3. John here says, basically what I've been reiterating, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Exclamation point. Read that emphatically when you read it. Don't miss that exclamation point. He is enthusiastic about this. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we become children of God. And it hasn't been yet revealed what we shall be. Our mortal minds can't comprehend it. We don't really fully understand it. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him and we will see Him as He is. We'll be like Him because through the help of God's Holy Spirit, we'll have been developing His character. And we'll start to understand Him better. We'll start to see how He's been developing elements of Himself in us. As we yield to His Spirit and as we are willing to bury that old person, bury the old man, old woman, and develop a new person. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, we can't understand this. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for those who love him. That's quoted in 1 Corinthians and also from Isaiah 64:4. This changes everything. This changes our world view. This changes our goals and our objectives, our primary goals and objectives in life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first this time, the time that this feast represents. And this begins the process of conversion. And it helps words recorded in our Bible make sense that may never make sense otherwise. If we turn over to Romans 12, we read words that might not make sense without this understanding, without our eyes firmly fixed on the goals and what God has given us. So we have Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you. Beseech isn't a word we use very often either, is it? So I looked it up, and I don't know how to say this in Greek, but it's something like parakleos. You could look it up. But what it means is I beg, I plead, I exhort. With all the encouragement I could possibly have, here Paul is saying, you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That sounds like a lot, does it not? A total living sacrifice. Holy, set apart to God. And if we wonder if this is a lot, Paul anticipated that, and he says, this is your reasonable service. When given the invitation that we've been given, the opportunity that we have, it's reasonable to expect that we would give everything of ourselves. It eliminates a question from our mind ever, have I done enough? That's not the question. We don't even have to ask that question. When we align with God and what He has in store for us, we're excited to give everything of ourselves to God. We're so excited about the future He has in store for us that we give all of our thoughts and our words and our deeds. We bring it all into subjection for Him and we give it to Him as a living sacrifice. We don't earn it. It's God's grace that makes up the difference then for what we lack. Because our own righteousness is what? Filthiness before God. Also Isaiah. But this is a reasonable service. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we see Him, as we just read in 1 John, we will be like Him because we're striving to be like Him. What we won't be like as we follow this admonition and this exhortation is we won't be like the world. We won't be conformed to that. We'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind through God's Spirit, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's turn over to Romans 8:14. Just a couple pages. We'll go through an example of this where promises of God are articulated. And you could read all of Romans 8. It might be a little good homework for the morning as you're having your cup of coffee. Mr. Jones will be having a French press, no doubt. And reading is taking in that flavor. Read all of Romans 8. I can take a peek at verse 5 here. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We know where the flesh ends. We read about that yesterday. It all ends. The physical ends. But let's turn over to Romans 8:14. We'll start in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, as are transformed by the power that He gives us access to, these become sons of God. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, with our physical breath, with the intellect that God has given humans, far above what He gives the animals, even the smartest of animals. He gives humans something different, something special. And so it's His Spirit that combines with our spirit. Now, some of us do have very smart animals. We have a dog that speaks English. If you say, would you like, ears come up, to go on a walk, this dog loses its mind. It will run in circles. It runs to the drawer underneath the microwave, pulls the drawer out, and starts pulling out poop bags and a leash. It's even now true that the dog knows how to spell, because rather than put him through that emotional cycle, we would say, would you like to go on a W-A, he starts to pay attention, L-K, he thinks maybe, and then he just runs around and goes to the microwave. But as smart as the smartest animals are, God's given us intellect well beyond that. He lives in the moment, and that's great. He doesn't really much care about yesterday or plan much for the future. And yet God has given us as humans that ability. All humans have that, but He gives us something so much more when He gives us access to His Holy Spirit. So we become children of God. There's a little math formula here. Spirit of man plus Spirit of God equals children of God. But there's an if we're led by that. And then if children, verse 17, then heirs. And this is what we look forward to, and this is what we contemplate this week here at the feast. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, that's great to contemplate. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? Let's say it. Yes. You'd say amen to that, but now let's continue. If, indeed, we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What is this suffering now? Here's one of those examples where we can contemplate the promises that God gives us, and then we walk right into a section that talks about suffering. For I consider that the sufferings, and let's reframe that a little bit, we could say challenges of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. And we read about that hope already. And it's that hope that causes us to want to purify ourselves, want to become more like Jesus Christ. As preparation for the Challenger program, we read a couple of books. One was entitled 12 Ordinary Men. And the other was 12 Extraordinary Women. And what we read about were a bunch of ordinary men that were given an invitation by Christ as He walked on this earth. And He just said simply something that in a sense we have all heard, whether first, second, third, fourth generation, maybe even fifth. I don't know. Do we have any fifth generations here? Wave your hand really big if you do. So I know we have at least four. We do have a fifth. One on the way or here? You're fifth. You're fifth. Okay, so let's get going on six. That would be really spectacular. You have a year. So five generations. It doesn't matter when you were called or how you responded to it, but sometime there's, whether it was lights and neon or a little whisper, or like Mr. Powell said, the lights kind of came on for him. More like a dimmer switch than a light switch, perhaps. Is that fair? It's fair, I think, for second and third generations to see it more as a dimmer switch than a light switch. But at some point, the invitation became real. Follow me. And so we start to respond to that call. Now, those 12 ordinary men were not part of the intelligentsia of the time or the academia, or there was nothing really special about them. In fact, the one thing that they had in common was their ordinariness and their willingness to respond to that call. And God says, Paul says, He says through the authors of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, that that's us as well. Is that we're just ordinary people. that God has called and given access to His Holy Spirit. And someday it'll be shocking to the rest of the world when they see who their teachers are. But it's those who have responded and they face challenges that, in fact, all of them had something in common, all except John. They all died as martyrs, as their Lord and Master did. They all died as martyrs, not willing to renounce their faith in any way for any reason to the death, because they had the vision. And we read about them in Hebrews, or those like them. The path is not necessarily downhill or a paved road. It's going to be challenging. We considered that when we were on the hike, the lessons as we walked and as we talked and as we sat by the fire. Great memories as we faced the challenges together. And by the way, that's what God gives us the opportunity to do when we're here as well. And as we have opportunity to ride in a car together, to eat together, to talk, fellowship before and after services, to talk about the stories. Let's go beyond the surface level. Let's talk about what's really going on in our lives, the challenges that we're facing, because we start to see that we all experience these things together. First Peter records another area where these challenges are articulated. And this is another one that's worthy of memorization, taking with you at all times. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, really, in one sentence, by the way, this is all one sentence, articulates the plan of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. There's an entire message right there in one sentence. And let's continue. In this, greatly rejoice. And that's what we have opportunity to do this week. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Grieved. Not just challenged, but grieved. If it hasn't happened, it will happen. If it has happened, it likely will happen again in some way, some form. So let's be ready for that. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes. Mr. Powell took us through that in the first message today. The gold that is valuable and beautiful as it was is also physical and temporary and perishes. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a different kind of gold. There's a gold that money cannot buy. Mr. Powell spoke of us being the spiritual temple. Let's look at gold that money cannot buy as we turn over to Revelation 3 again. We'll go to the letter to the next church here in Revelation 3. These are words that Christ recorded to the different churches that were there at the time, and there was a lesson for all of them. And as we take a look at the lesson here in verse 17, he's talking to a group of people that had become wealthy. And he says, because you say, and these are red letters, this is Christ instructing them, because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, and I don't have need of anything, you don't know that you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. There are things that you are lacking. And so he instructs them, and he says, I counsel you to buy gold refined in fire, that you may be rich. What is this gold refined in fire? Well, it's gold you can't buy. Is it character, perhaps? Is it character that has been refined through challenges, through life experiences, through times when it felt like God's hand was on your shoulder and pushed you down to your knees? Because you knew that you couldn't get through what you were about to go through without God's help? Do you think that's where this gold comes from? When we feel the heat, now we know what's happening. It's refining us. It's God working with us. And He says here, look for that. Appreciate that. Value that, because that's what's ultimately value. This has eternal value. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So garments are, that's a whole nother study, a great study, and it speaks to righteousness. White garments being symbolic of righteousness. So this is gold that cannot be bought. It must be earned. This garment cannot be bought. These are limited edition. But there's somewhere, there are garments in your size, perfectly tailored for you. And maybe they need to be let out a little bit after this week, but that's fine. They'll be tailored perfectly for you when that time comes. And that's what we're looking forward to. Bible has much to say about this. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, but God tests the hearts. Isaiah 48:10, again, I'm not turning to these, I'm just giving you them as reference. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. So we very clearly see that this is what God is doing for us. James 1 records words that, again, without knowledge of God and His plan and His truth, would be nonsensical. Because for someone to say, as James does in verse 2 of chapter 1, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Who counts it joy when they fall into trials? Well, that seems ludicrous until we think about what we're reviewing today. We think about the words that God gives us in His book, which is why it's worthy of memorization, of studying these words until they're so committed to memory and they're in our hearts and in our minds and we can recall them. So the testing of our faith produces patience. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man or woman who has endures temptation. So we have to endure it when it's put before us. This is a scripture I referred to earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to humans. So dispelling the myth, I guess, that this generation has it harder. No, every generation has its challenges. But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted, or He will not give you a challenge that you can't overcome with His help, with the help of His Holy Spirit. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We look forward to the finisher's banquet. Hebrews 11 records those who are figuratively, we know that they are not alive now, but figuratively they await us in the finisher's tent. The day will come when we're all together. But now, let's turn to Hebrews 12. As we are still in the middle of our race, let's consider these words in Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this is Hebrews 12, we've just read Hebrews 11. So this is the follow-up chapter. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has come before us, who was in all points tempted as we are, all points challenged as we are, and yet He succeeded. Let's look to Him. Let's look to His example. And for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says ultimately that we will be there as well. We'll have opportunity to be there with him. So let's look forward to the finisher's banquet that God has in store for us. Let's look forward to the ultimate finisher's banquet. Let's turn to Revelation 19:12 as we conclude. Here we read about it. Actually, it's Revelation 19:7 where we'll start. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. That's what we do this week as we come together for this festival. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So there's that linen prepared, and here we have a proxy for that now. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Let's look forward to that ultimate finisher's banquet. Let's be motivated by the vision that God gives us now. Let's be willing to persevere and endure to the end. Let's be willing to buy gold that money cannot buy. Let's all look forward to the garments we will wear at the ultimate finisher's banquet. And let's plan to be together at that banquet. Be a finisher.